this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I want to share this morning on something I shared about 3 or 4 weeks ago on John 15. Remember I shared about the true vine? So I just actually want to continue a little bit sharing on that because I just sort of started getting to some of the really good things in that passage that I wanted to share, and I didn't manage to share on everything. And I really feel that God is inviting us to really grow in our prayer life, both as individuals and collectively, as a congregation, and that God is inviting us to just step in deeper with Him, and just to see what He will do. And it's really an urgency I feel in my heart, because I've noticed that there's not really much you can do in the kingdom of God until you pray. There's a lot that you can do once you've prayed. There are almost no limits to what you can do once you've prayed. But there's not much that you can do that'll be effective in the kingdom until you've prayed. And if you go and look at, for instance, Luke's gospel in the book of Acts, which makes up more than a quarter of the New Testament, Luke goes out of his way to connect prayer and just the expansion of the gospel. Jesus is constantly portrayed to us as praying, and then God does powerful things through him. And the church, the early church, whenever they pray, amazing things happen. And Luke wants us to see that. And I really believe that prayer and the Word of God are keys to our individual and corporate fruitfulness before the Lord. So I'm just going to be sharing a little bit on that. Let me just recap quickly a few things that I shared last time. If you missed last time, just download it from the internet. It's on www.shofaronline.org. You can just go to sermon downloads and click on the Johannesburg link, and then you can download the sermons there. So you can go and listen to that if you want to. But let me just quickly recap. When Jesus says in John 15 verse 1, I am the true vine. It's the seventh of his seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. You have stuff like, I am the bread of life, which I shared about as well. That's the first I am statement. Then he says stuff like, I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Or like this one, I am the true vine. And when he says, I'm the true vine, if there's a true vine, it means there must be another vine as well, which is not the true vine. Okay? And the thing that Jesus is doing here is Israel is throughout the Old Testament in many places, like in Isaiah 5 and in Isaiah 27, portrayed as a vine, but an unfruitful vine. A vine that's not bearing the fruit that it should. And then Jesus comes and says, no, I'm the true vine that will bear the fruit that Israel was supposed to bear. And that in Christ is the true Israel. And then the crux of what I shared last time, and it was, so in line with what Lisa Marie and Sunette and them were sharing, the words they brought this morning as well, is we must be careful that we don't focus on the wrong end of the branch. I mean, on the one end of a branch, if you just imagine a branch, a tree with a branch and with fruit on the one end you have the leaves and the fruit. On the other end you have the stem of the branch that connects to the trunk of the tree. And so often we focus on the end that has the leaves and the fruit instead of focusing on the end that connects to the trunk. And Jesus is saying throughout this whole parable, this whole picture of the true vine, I am the true vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. So the bearing fruit is a consequence of the abiding in the vine. And so often we focus on the fruit and we're like, must bear more fruit, you know. Like you can sort of, you know, a tree can, by trying harder or straining harder, you know, or striving more, bear more fruit. Doesn't work that way. Okay? The branch cannot bear fruit by trying harder. The branch, if it's connected to the vine, it will bear fruit. It will bear fruit as long as the life of the vine flows through it. So we often focus, have a performance orientation, and we focus on the wrong end of the branch instead of having a relationship orientation and focusing on the end of the branch that connects to the vine. If we focus on our relationship with Jesus and having right relationship with Him, then the fruitfulness will flow out of that. And then Jesus also talks about that in verse 3, that you're already clean because of my word. And he uses word logos, which is the singular for or a singular form for word. And then in verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words, rhemata, plural, abide in you, you will ask whatever you want to and it will be done for you. Amazing promise. Amazing promise. And Jesus makes it clear that our fruitfulness is connected to His word. His word which cleanses us, but His word which remains in us. His words that are in our hearts. In Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible, the writer says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And when the word of God is in us and remains in us, then there are amazing positive effects. So I was just wanting to share a bit about how can we use, on a practical level, the Word of God and prayer, how can we use it in our devotional life so that it bears fruit, so that our lives are fruitful, okay? And one way, you can maybe, if you're taking notes, you can just write down the acronym SOAP, okay? Jesus says, you are clean because of my word, okay? And you bear fruit because of my word. So SOAP is a nice acronym. It stands for, it's just an acronym that stands for Scripture, Observation, Application, Prayer. Okay? Scripture, the S is for Scripture, the O is for Observation, the A is for Application, and the P is for Prayer. So when you do, the idea is when you do your devotional with time with the Lord, obviously you want to incorporate both reading Scripture and prayer, then you write down that acronym SOAP. You write a S, and next to the S you write the Scripture that you're studying, like John 15 verse 1 to 11. Okay? And then next to the O for observation, you write an O in your little notebook, and then you write on bullet points the observations. What do you see? And what I'm going to be sharing out of this Scripture is based on the observations of those Scriptures that I've made. Okay, and you'll see that. So you write down bullet point your observations. Like, if I remain in Jesus, I will bear fruit. Or you might see, okay, Jesus talks in verse 2 about you must bear fruit. And then you're pruned to bear more fruit. If you do bear fruit, you're pruned to bear more fruit. And then Jesus says in, I think it's verse 5, that you must bear much fruit. So fruit, more fruit, much fruit. So you've seen that progression. Maybe that's a bullet point that you can put in. Stuff like that. And then application is you take each of those observation bullet points and you say, okay, how does it apply to my life? How does what I see in the text, in the there and then of the biblical times, apply in my life in the here and now of the modern world? Okay? And then you can say stuff like, okay, if I want to move from bearing fruit to bearing more fruit, I need to be pruned. Okay, not nice, not pleasant, not always comfortable, but necessary. So I need God to prune me. The only way God is going to get me to bear more fruit is if He prunes me. So I need to prepare my heart and be willing to go through that discomfort of being pruned and of those things in my life which are unfruitful being pruned away. And that cutting is painful. Let's not romanticize it and make it all nice and fuzzy and warm when actually it's a painful process. It goes with some suffering. It goes with some difficulty. And maybe this hard thing that I'm going through my life at work is to prune away something that is unfruitful in my life. And that's how it practically applies in my life, in the here and now. Okay, so you'll do that for every bullet point under observation. You'll have a corresponding bullet point application. And then prayer. For each of the applications, you'll have a bullet point prayer where you say, okay, God, and here's the key. And this is one of the main things that I want to get you to get out of this morning's message. And the words, actually, Anu and them said it in so many words. The things in my life that are unfruitful that need to be taken away, and the fruitfulness that I need to gain, I cannot do it by myself. I need to go from a standing position to a kneeling position and say, God, I can do this. If I think I can do this, I'm deceiving myself. I need to be in prayer before you on my knees and say, God, I need you to help me with this. I need you to prune me. I need you to give me the life that'll cause me to be fruitful. I need you to help me and cause me to bear much fruit to the glory of your name. Okay? So I want to encourage you to use, it's a very simple method, SOAP. Just write down the acronym, and that brings your reading of Scripture and your prayer together. And just remember, my illustration was now inwards to how the Scripture applies inwardly to me. But remember, Scripture applies upward towards God, inward towards me, and outward towards the world. Right? All three. Upward, it tells us about God and how we should worship God better. It applies inwardly to how I need to change and grow and bear more fruit. And it also applies outwardly in how I should deal with the word, love people more, witness, be more of an effective witness to the world, etc. So we mustn't only focus inward. Okay. So let me just continue sharing from John chapter 15. I'm just going to read from verse 1. And I just want to remind you and encourage you to remember that the Word of God is powerful. What I'm going to read to you now is not just a natural book. It's not like when you read the newspaper on Saturday afternoon or something. The newspaper is just a newspaper. This is not just news. It's supernatural good news. It's the Word of God. So just open up your heart to receive it in that way, because it's that powerful. Lord God, we just come before you in Jesus' name, and we just thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you, Lord, that the seed of your word can germinate in our hearts and grow and bear much fruit. Thank you that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never fail. And thank you, Lord, that you make your word alive in us by your Spirit. And thank you that we can just this morning, Lord, even as we were worshiping you, Lord, that we could really just sense your presence among us. That you are here, Lord. That we have come for an audience with the King. And that the King is now ready to speak to us. And we say, Lord, our hearts are ready to listen. Please speak to us, our Majesty. In Jesus' name. John 15, from verse 1, it says, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. And then the section I want to focus on this morning from verse 7, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So let's just look at that. Now, just three main things I want to sort of draw out of that beautiful passage. The first thing I want to do, if you just go to the next slide, is I just want to, much of what I'm going to say is going to be focused on verse 7. And I just want you to see how verse 7 is set out. Okay? Now, when you do Bible study, now, those of you who've been listening to me preach for a while know I like to not only give a message, but also a method. You know, I believe it's our privilege and our responsibility as Christians to study the Bible for ourselves. I mean, we have no idea how privileged we are. Guys like George Whitfield, what's the other guy who translated the Bible into English the first time? Tyndale. There we go. Thank you, Neil. Tyndale. He was killed. He was choked to death and burnt at the stake for translating the Bible from the original languages into English. It was a crime in those days. The church killed him. The Catholic Church of the day killed him for translating the Bible. People didn't have the Word of God in their own language. Most of us have a couple of Bibles at home. And we take it so for granted. But all of us can and should read the Bible for ourselves and learn to read the Bible better. I always say to people, you know, who are you going to read the Bible for the rest of your life? Who are you going to read the Bible for the rest of your life? Something that you're going to do for the rest of your life, you might as well do well, right? You might as well learn to do it well. Okay, so here's just a few things. You know, if you're reading the Bible, read it out loud so you can not only see it but hear it. And it forces you to slow down a bit. Slowing down when you read the Bible is actually a good thing. Okay? And then what you do is you just take things, you know, the phrases by themselves, and you sort of separate them and say, okay, what does each phrase mean and how does it relate to one another? And I'm going to demonstrate that just very briefly now from this passage. So if you take that verse 7 and you break it up into its phrases, phrase number 1, if you abide in me, phrase number 2, and my words abide in you, phrase number 3, ask whatever you wish, and phrase number 4, and it will be done for you. And just notice the words, especially those words at the beginning of the sentence, those clauses, those small little words like and but and if and therefore and then and because, those are important words because they tell you how things relate. So what do you see when it's broken up like that? You see that what Jesus is doing here is he's giving a very simple if-then statement. Okay? If certain things are true, then the following will happen. Okay? That's important to see. So what he does there is he gives two conditions. He says, if you abide in me, and that means it's another if statement, and so here's another thing. Sometimes it's good just to make explicit what is implicit in the text. So the and means that it's another if statement. So if you abide in me, and if, like I put it up there in brackets, my words abide in you, then, now the then's not there in the text, but it's implied. Then the following will be true. Then you will, number one, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Okay, so there are two conditions, and then the ask whatever you wish is a command, and then the and it will be done for you is a promise. And it's a spectacular promise. Amazing promise. And we're going to dig into that a little bit deeper. So then in the rest of the next paragraph, it starts off with, by this my Father is glorified, and it ends with, and that your joy may be full. And that speaks of the result of verse 7. If we abide in Jesus and his word abides in us, then, and he mentions the means, we will ask whatever we want and it will be done for us. And what will be the result of that? The Father will be glorified and our joy will be full. Okay. Now, that last part is very important to me because so often we've been conditioned to think that anything that I enjoy cannot be godly or holy or good. Okay? And that's why, you know, you had churches in South Africa and elsewhere in the world for that matter where it was illegal to dance. It must be something that you enjoy, you know, dancing like that. It must be unholy. It must be something seriously wrong with it. Or we think that If we enjoy something, then we're not really pleasing God or glorifying God. When exactly the opposite is true. If I'm married, what does the Bible tell me about my wife? Proverbs says a wife, good wife is a gift from God. So if I'm not enjoying the good wife God has given me, am I glorifying God? And if I am enjoying her, then I am glorifying God. In fact, to the extent that I enjoy what God has given me, I glorify Him for that good gift that He has given me. I like the way John Piper says it. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. But because of guys like Immanuel Kant, you know, that well-known philosopher, he said that if you enjoy something, then you have a vested interest in it. Then you're doing it for selfish reasons, and therefore it cannot be good. In other words, it's this whole modernistic detachment. You know, you cannot, if you're not detached and you're doing it and you're actually enjoying it, then you have a vested interest, you have ulterior motives, you're being selfish, and then you're not doing real good. And you know what the Bible says about that? Absolute nonsense. The Bible says that our God's quest to have Himself glorified and our quest, our human quest to have ourselves satisfied are not two different quests. Yes, not all that satisfies will necessarily glorify God. That's not what I'm saying. But that which satisfies us most, and that the only thing that will satisfy us for eternity, also glorifies God. And they're not two different things that we're looking for. They're the same thing. Okay, so, just those six praises. Let me just mention this. The first, if you abide in me and if my words abide in you, those are the conditions of fruitfulness. Those are the conditions of fruitfulness. Those things need to be true in our lives for us to be fruitful. Then the next two phrases, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Those two are the means of fruitfulness. And notice there's a human mean, our asking, and there's a divine mean, it being done for us. Okay? And then the next two phrases, by this my Father is glorified and that your joy may be full. Those, now there are more results of fruitfulness in that passage, and I'll sort of touch on them, but I want to highlight those two. Those are the two main results of fruitfulness. If we are fruitful, then God is glorified and we are satisfied, or we have joy. Our joy is made full. If we bear the fruit that God wants for us in our lives. Okay? So that's very simply sort of a summary of what I want to share with you today. So let's just go into those in a bit more detail. Each of those phrases. Firstly, let's look at the conditions of fruitfulness. Jesus says we must abide in Him. Okay, now how do we abide in Him? Okay, elsewhere in this gospel, in the Gospel of John, He actually tells us. The first place I'm going to look at is in John 6 verse 56. Let me just read that to you. And it says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, abides in me, in other words, and I in him. So Jesus is saying, yeah, you need to abide in me and I need to abide in you, in this parable of the vine. You need to abide in me and I in you. But how? How, Jesus? How do we do that? Well, the first thing He says to us is, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. What is that talking about? That freaked the Jews out. Go and read the end of that chapter. You see, most, because it's prohibited to drink blood. You go and read in Leviticus and so on. It's prohibited in the law. And they're like grumbling. Does this guy want us to eat his flesh? What's wrong with him? You know, what kind of a freaky rabbi is he? But what it's talking about is, when is Jesus' flesh and blood made available to us? On the cross, right? To eat Jesus' flesh and drink His blood is not a literal thing, but it's a metaphor and it's a figurative speech for believing. And if you read the rest of the context, Jesus says that whoever comes to me, whoever believes in me, whoever receives me, you know, It's clearly a metaphor for believing that Jesus died for us on the cross, that he gave his flesh and his blood for us on the cross, and receiving that and applying that to our lives. Okay, so that's the first thing. You've got to abide in Jesus and have him abide in you. You have to believe in the cross. You have to believe in Jesus' death on the cross and that it was for us. Okay, now how do we apply that to our lives? Well, the second one is we apply it through the Spirit. In John 14, verse 18 to 20, I just want to read that to you. Jesus says, there's a bit of a problem here. I'm going away. And the disciples are like, what? How on earth are we going to be your disciples if you go away? And Jesus said, no, no problem. Verse 18, John 14, verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I'm going away, but I'll come to you. How is it going to come? Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, so he's talking about a future day, and clearly it's after the cross. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And the context of what he's talking about here is the coming of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit Paraclete. He's saying, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come to you again in the form of the Spirit. And here's the thing, if you read John, especially 14 to 16, where he talks about the Spirit Paraclete, he's saying, I will send, just a few verses before that, I will send you another Paraclete, another helper, another counselor, comforter, however you want to translate that. And the word another there means another like me. So he says, I'm going away, but I'm going to send another one like me, the Spirit of Truth. And the Spirit is Jesus' spiritual presence in his physical absence. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's physically absent from us, but he's spiritually present in us through his Spirit. And he's saying, in that day you'll know that I'm in the Father and that you are in me. On that day when you receive the Spirit. So we have to believe in Jesus' death on the cross, and we have to receive his Spirit. It's through his Spirit that it's applied. The reality of the cross, the reality of the blood is applied in our lives. Now, the blood of Jesus, like Reinhard Bonnke says, it's like soap. Soap has been around for thousands of years, and yet there are still dirty people in the world. Right? Soap doesn't help you. The existence of soap doesn't automatically clean you. Right? The reality that Jesus died on the cross doesn't automatically clean you. You've got to apply it to your life. How do you apply it? Through the Spirit. Okay. So that's the abiding part. And then the second condition is his word must abide in us. Now, what I want you to see now, obviously that means that we have to study his word on the one hand. We have to study Jesus' word. We have to plant it in our hearts. We have to read it. And that's why I'm so encouraging you. Get into a habit of constantly feeding on God's word. But I want to show you something else. In John 8, verse 47, it says, am I in the right place here? No, wrong chapter. John 8, verse 47, it says the following. He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. He who belongs to God hears what God says. In other words, the only way the Word of God can remain in you, the only way you can hear what God says is if you belong to God. In other words, what Jesus is saying, the second condition of having His Word abide in us is a consequence, a result, an effect of the first condition of abiding in Him. If we belong to Him, if we abide in Him, if we have relationship with Him, if we are born of the Spirit, according to John 3, one of the consequences is that we all of a sudden become hungry for the Word. And we are able to receive the Word. We want the Word. I remember when I got saved, when I got born again at school, all of a sudden I had this insatiable hunger for the Word, for the Bible, to read the Word of God. And to me, that's one of the clearest signs that someone has truly been born again. All of a sudden, they're hungry for the Word. They have this deep hunger to feed on God's word. I remember I would sit at my desk, you know, late in the evening sometimes, and read the word until I fell asleep on top of the Bible. My mom would come and knock on the window and, "Hey, what are you doing?" Like, "Oh, where am I?" Like, "Oh, okay, I was reading Bible, fell asleep," you know. Who of you have experienced that? When God saved you, all of a sudden there's this hunger for the word of God that's in you. In verse 31 and so on, let me just read that little portion from that to you as well. It says, "To the Jews who had believed in him, he said," now these are Jews who believe, but they didn't like seriously believe, and they their hearts weren't really in it, and we'll see that. He says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are truly my disciples," or really my disciples, "then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Later on in this chapter, all of those disciples desert him because they don't want to believe. They want to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, but not a Messiah who's going to die on the cross. So when Jesus says, "You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood," they say, "We're out of here." And Jesus says to the 12, "Are you also going to leave us?" They say, "Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go?" In other words, Jesus says, if you hold to my teachings, if you understand that I am, like the 12, the only one who has the words of eternal life, then you are truly my disciples. Then you are truly my disciples. And that happens through the new birth, according to John. Being born of the Spirit. Having the Spirit inside of us. If we have that, then we have the ability to hear God's word, to receive God's word, to have it planted in our hearts. And our hearts, all of a sudden, which were barren wastelands, become fertile seedbeds for the word of God to grow and to bear fruit. Okay, so those are the two conditions. Abide in me and my word abides in you. And then he says, ask whatever you wish. Ask whatever you wish. Now that sounds like a blank check if I've ever heard it. Right? And so many, for instance, in the prosperity gospel will take that as a blank check, you know. God, I can ask for whatever I want to, you know, and it will be done for me. It doesn't matter what I ask for. "Oh Lord, won't you give me Mercedes Benz? My friends all have Porsches." You know that song? Have you ever heard that song? Huh? Have you heard it? Who have you heard that song? Huh? And we think it's a blank check for that. "Oh Lord, won't you give me a Mercedes Benz?" And I'm not even asking for a Porsche like all my buddies have. I'm just asking for a Mercedes Benz. So is it a blank check? Is God giving us a blank check to ask for whatever we want, for whatever our appetites desire? No. And I shared a little bit on this last time as well. When he says ask whatever you want, he uses a Greek word, aitesasthe. And I don't want to get too technical with you, but what you need to know is it's middle voice. You have active voice in grammar and you have passive voice. Active voice, "I kick the ball." Passive voice, "I am kicked." Okay? Now, in Greek, you have a middle voice, which you don't have in English and Afrikaans or most of our modern languages. And it's sort of reflexive. So when he says ask in the middle voice, he literally means in the Greek, now you can't translate this in English or even in Afrikaans. It sounds clumsy. But it literally means ask concerning yourself. Okay, ask concerning yourself. So he's not giving us a blank check to ask for anything, but he is giving us a blank check to ask anything concerning ourselves. Okay, remember the whole context is the picture of the vine and of fruitfulness. And he says here, you can ask anything concerning yourself. In other words, if you abide in Jesus, and you get to know Jesus. And his word abides in you. And through his word, you see him for who he is. And you see fruit in his life. And in his word that is not in your life. Then you can ask for whatever you want concerning the fruit you want to see in your life. And that will be done for you. In other words, this is the means of fruitfulness. Our asking concerning ourselves. In James 4, let me just read that to you as well. James chapter 4, verse 1, from verse 1. it's a powerful portion concerning prayer. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something and you can't get it. You don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You know, the lusts and so on that you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. In other words, like the King James says, you ask amiss. You ask wrongly. Because you ask with wrong motives. You ask not for God to bear more fruit in your life, but for your life to become more comfortable. That's what you ask for. And James says, when you ask for that, you're asking amiss. You're asking wrongly. You're asking with wrong motives. And that's why you ask and do not receive, because you're asking for the wrong thing. You're not asking concerning yourself. You're not asking for more fruit to be born in your life. You're not asking the Father as the vine dresser to prune away all the unfruitful parts in your life so that you can bear more fruit to the glory of His name. And that's why you ask and do not receive. But if you ask for that, you will receive. And notice, if we abide in Him and His Word abides in us, then we won't ask amiss. Because then we will ask in line with His heart and with His Word that abides in us. And then we are guaranteed the next step, that it will be done for us. Now, I was speaking a week or two ago with a couple who were actually moving from Bloemfontein to Joburg, and they want to join the church and so on, and they just told us a bit of their story, and it was so beautiful to me. The husband, he's going to possibly work at Wits, you know, become head of their medical department, and he was saying he was working in England, can't remember where exactly in England it was, and he was in a relationship with a lady, and I think they even got engaged. I mean, that's how far the relationship had developed, and then I can't remember what happened, but she dumped him and left him, and he really got hurt, and he just said, God, I'm done with women. If you want me to get married, you better bring the right woman to me, but I mean like to my door. I'm not going to go looking out. I'm not going to go and look for her. And so he's a South African guy in England somewhere, you know, working at one of the universities there, lecturing and so on. And lady who we eventually married, she can't remember what happened exactly, but she got a post on very short notice to go and work in England as well, exactly sort of in the area where he was. So she, everything went through and she came, but she didn't have accommodation yet. And his flatmate had just left, so I had this extra room. So I said, okay, no, fine, you know, come and stay here with, you know, you can share my flat with me, you know. And while you're looking for another place. And she started working. Things were really hectic, new job. So she didn't have that much time to look around. So she ended up staying there for a couple of months. He said that was sort of in the January. He said by sort of February, he was starting to realize something's going on here. By March, he was like totally smitten with her, like in love with her. And I think in September, they got married. Notice what happened. God, if you want me to get married, you're going to have to bring the woman to my door. God answers prayers. Who knew? Huh? Now, Tim Keller says, to pray is to accept that we are and always will be wholly dependent on God for everything. Wholly dependent on God for everything. In other words, even for our fruitfulness, our ability to bear fruit, we cannot do that by ourselves. That should be a major part of our prayer life. Reading the Bible and seeing what kind of fruit we should be bearing, seeing what kind of fruit Jesus bore, and then seeing, okay, but it's not quite in my life yet, and then praying about it, saying, God, it's not there. I don't have this fruit. Lord, I have a very short temper. I easily lose my temper. Or Lord, I'm prone to throw pity parties and really feel sorry for myself and you know, indulge in self-pity. You know, I don't have enough hope or trust in you and so on. Or Lord, I'm prone to fear. That was my problem, fear. I had like a serious case of fear of man. And I remember I tried all the right things. I'm a shy, sort of introverted person by nature. And I tried all the things I could think of to overcome that fear, and it didn't work. And I remember walking in Stellenbosch, sort of in, it was, you know, after sunset already. I was just walking on campus and just complaining to God and saying, God, you know, this is so annoying. This is so debilitating, this fear of man. I can't stand up and speak in front of people. I'm afraid to connect with people. I can't relate to people properly. I just, God, what's wrong? Can't you help me? Can't you sort me out? I see all these people around me, my brothers and sisters, and they have all this boldness and confidence. Lord, what's wrong with me? Can't you just sort me out? And now it's my job to speak in front of people. And you know what? I'm not afraid. God has borne that fruit in my life. And I couldn't do it by myself. Okay. And then, so asking, the praying part is the human part, the human means for to fruitfulness. But there's a divine means. It says, and it will be done for you. Notice, most of us, if we have to be honest, we actually read it like, ask for whatever you want to, and it will be done by you. You have to ask for it, and then you have to do it yourself. God says, no. No, no, it will not be done by you. Yes, it will be done in you, and yes, it will be done through you, but it will be done for you. It will be done for you. You won't do it for yourself. And that's the difference, by the way, between works and fruit. I'm not going to read it now, but if you go to that well-known portion in Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21, it talks about the works of the flesh. That's what you do for yourself. Stuff like, you know, lust and adultery and anger and all kinds of works of the flesh. Okay? And then it talks not about the works of the Spirit, but the what of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit, right? That's what is done for you, in you and through you by the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit. So here it talks about, I'm just going to read one verse in John chapter 6. There are many more verses. I just want to read you this one verse in verse 65, where Jesus says, he went on saying, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father enabled him, or unless it is granted by the Father. There's a work that God does in us that always precedes that the work that we do. And I'm going to show you that now in Paul's, one of Paul's letters as well, because he says it absolutely beautifully. And this is what God does for us. And I want you to see that in both those cases, you ask, human responsibility, and it is done for you, divine sovereignty. Now, notice if you can see those same things here in Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Human responsibility. Okay? Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because this is the reason why you can work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Hectic. We can work out because God works in, and we can only work out what God has worked in us. And God works both in our will. He makes us want to do what pleases him. And he gives us the ability to be able to work it out. So that's what he's saying. That's what John also means when he says, and it will be done for you. Even your asking in prayer is what God works you to want. Because I mean, God works in you. You read his word and you see, okay, but I don't have that fruit in my life, but I want it. And then you ask for it. And then God works it in you and through you. But that doesn't mean that we can now sit back and say, oh, you know, it's going to be done for me. You know, I can sort of put up my legs. How does God do it for you? What is the means of God's working in you and doing it for you? It's your working out. It's the effort you put in. In other words, let's frame this in the words of God's grace. It's God's grace that works in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And we say, okay, now grace, you know, and works are opposed to each other. If it's by works, it's not by grace. And we have this misconception that grace is opposed to effort when it's only opposed to earning. Grace is opposed to earning, not opposed to effort. In fact, true grace produces effort. The effort we have, the effort we make to obey God is God's grace working in us and through us. And that's why we can glorify Him for that. And I just want to show you that as well in 1 Peter. Sorry, I'm jumping around a bit, but I want you to really see this. And this scripture is going to tell us why God does it that way. Listen to this carefully. It's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. In verse 9 it says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And then verse 10 says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. In other words, the grief gift that you have received, that God has given you, you use it to serve others, and it's an expression of God's grace in you and through you. And then verse 11 says, listen to this. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God, the oracles of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Notice what Peter is saying here. He says, if you serve, you've got to serve by the strength. And he's talking in the context of the grace of God. The strength that God provides. Why? He tells us. Do it in the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Christ Jesus. In other words, whoever provides the strength receives the praise. You see that? Whoever provides the strength receives the praise. If you do it in your strength, you receive the praise. If you do it in God's strength, He receives the praise. And that's why it says in the very next phrase, to Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Because if the power is from Him, then the glory is to Him. But if the power is from me, if it's my human power, then the glory comes to me. And that's what we don't want. Right? Then he says that fruitfulness. So we spoke about those are the means, the human and the divine means of fruitfulness. Now, just in closing quickly, the results of fruitfulness. Two results, divine glory and human joy. My Father is glorified in this. And then he explains what this is. That you bear much fruit and so prove yourself to be my disciples. True disciples bear fruit because they're connected to the vine. Okay? And when we as true disciples bear fruit, we glorify the Father. We fulfill our very purpose for existence. And then verse 9, says, Jesus says, oh, this is beautiful, and I really want you to get this. John 15 verse 9, it says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. You really need to get that. You can so easily read over that and not have it hit you in the gut for the amazing, spectacular, surprising truth that it is. Jesus says, as the Father, and the word in the Greek, kathos, is just as, in exactly the same way, and to exactly the same extent. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Do you get that? Jesus loves you as much as the Father loves Him. How much does the Father love Jesus? Makulu. Big time. Seriously. Because in our hearts and minds, we often make the love that Jesus and the Father have for us a little bit less because we feel that we don't deserve it. And Jesus says, it doesn't matter whether you think you deserve it or not. The extent to which I love you as much as my Father loves me. In other words, the measure, if you want to know how much Jesus loves you, just look how much the Father loves Jesus. Jesus loves you more than you realize, more than you understand, and much more than you deserve. Make peace with it. And he loves you that much before you have done anything to deserve it. And despite the things that you do to not deserve it. And then he says, as the Father has loved me, I love you. Abide in my love. Now, what is he talking about there? Notice he says, as the Father has loved me, I have already loved you. So when he's saying abide in my love, he's not saying do certain things to earn my love. He's saying you already have my love. It's already there. When he's saying abide in my love, he's saying, what do you need to do to continue experiencing that love? Because I can love you, but you don't receive that love because your heart is closed. You've maybe built up walls around your heart and you're unable to receive that love. That doesn't mean I love you less. It just means you experience less of the love that I do have for you. So he's saying, in order to abide in my love, in order to continuously experience my love, it's not enough that I love you. You need to experience my love. And this is, in the next verse, he says how we do it. In verse 10, he says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Now, we ask, and it is done for us. What is done for us? The fruit, right? And I think if you want to sum up the fruit, the fruitfulness in our lives, the fruit we bear, there are few better words to sum it up than simply obedience. All the fruit that we bear is obedience. In other words, the fruit that we bear, the thing that is done for us is God producing by His grace and through His Spirit and through His Word, obedience in our lives. So the obedience is a fruit. It's an effect. It's a consequence. But that same fruit, that same obedience that is a consequence and effect is also a cause. Not a cause of us receiving God's love, but a cause of us experiencing the love that is already there. How does that work? Well, very simply. Say I realize, okay, in my life I'm struggling with fear. And God says to me, Henny, I want you to go to Harman and I want you to go and tell him that you're struggling with fear. And I want you to talk to him and I want him to pray for you. If I then say no, Lord, I'm too afraid to go and talk to Harman about my fear. And I don't do that. Then I rob myself of experiencing God's love, because what will happen is I'll come to Harman, I'll speak to him about my problem with fear, he'll pray for me, and God will start healing me from that fear and answering my prayers to be delivered from fear, and then I experience it as love. Oh God, my life's so much better now that I don't have to struggle with fear all the time. So by obeying, I put myself in a position to experience God's love. And he says, just that last phrase, and I'm not going to say too much about that. He just says, verse 11, I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. When we do this, when we obey, experience God's love, it results in joy. It results in great joy. Now, here's the thing I want you to get, and this is the last thing I'm going to say. You can find joy in many things in the world. That's why Jesus says, my joy may be in you. Because there's other joy that doesn't come from Jesus. There is joy in the world. And most people in this world, most people who are not Christians, find their joy in the world. They enjoy, you know, spending their money. They enjoy sleeping around. They enjoy doing whatever feels good to them. They find joy in it. And we can find, as Christians, we can try and find joy in the world too. But if you settle for any joy other than Jesus' joy, your joy will never be full. Only Jesus' joy, only the joy He gives is a joy that lasts. Only the joy that grows out of relationship and fruitfulness, obedience to Him, experiencing His love as we obey Him, as He works that obedience in us. That is the only joy that lasts. It says in Hebrews 11 verse 25 of Moses that he was willing to shun the passing pleasures of sin that he could find in the temple in Egypt as a prince of Egypt, in order to rather suffer with the people of God Because those pleasures were just passing pleasures. And he saw that there was something greater. There was a greater joy that was set before him. A lasting joy. In other words, if you try and find joy as a Christian in this world, you're selling yourself short. In fact, if you're a true Christian and you try and find joy in the world, who knows, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You will prove, if you are a true disciple, if you are a true child of God, if you are truly in Christ, you will prove it by either obeying Him and being joyful or disobeying Him and being miserable. Right? Even when we disobey Him, the fact that we're miserable proves that we actually belong to Him, that we're His children. Because people in the world disobey God all the time and they're not miserable, they enjoy disobeying. Okay, long term, obviously there are negative effects to sin, and all sin eventually leads to death. But on the short term, they can enjoy it. Guess what? We as Christians can't enjoy it. Christians can still sin, but they can no longer sin in peace. They can still sin, but they can no longer enjoy their sin, right? I mean, God's word in you and His spirit in you don't allow you to. So, in closing, the conditions of fruitfulness, abide in Him and His word abides in you. The means of fruitfulness, ask anything concerning yourself and it will be done for you. He does it. It's a spectacular promise. It's an amazing promise. And the results, God is glorified and we have joy. Joy that is full and joy that lasts forever.